Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. As we are rapidly approaching the celebration of our country's birth, we are preaching a message dealing with the foundations of our once great land. I hope that you enjoy the conclusion of this message entitled, Liberty or Tyranny.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Folks, if I take something from you without your permission, what do you call that? If I decided to pass a law and the deacons in our church voted that from now on I can take whatever you have and it's legal, well, guess what? It may be legal, but it's still stealing. And by the way, if I can legally take anything that you make or earn, I have just made you my slave. They understood that. It wasn't the amount of taxation. It was the principle of being taxed without representation. Standing armies were housed in the colonies. Why? To tyrannize the colonists. No more trial by jury of peers. And most importantly, and something we're not taught anymore at all, was the Declaratory Act. George Whitefield, one of the leading lights of the Great Awakening, came to the colonies in 1764 and met with the pastors of New England, and he shared with them this threat. He said, "My heart bleeds for America. Oh, poor New England, there is a deep-laid plot against your civil and religious liberties." Remember, they go together, and they will be lost. Then Whitefield outlined the secret plans of the British ministry to end colonial self-government and to establish the Anglican Church. What do we see? First of all, we see the loss of civil liberty, and here to complete the deal, we see the loss of religious liberty. Do you want to know why we are free today? Why we are celebrating this birthday? Because of these men. The pastors, the church of the 18th century, these sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times, these men that were the products or participants of the great revival called the Great Awakening, also recognized that tyranny was at their doorstep, and they taught their congregations political truths and then led them out into the fields of battle to engage the threat of the English tyranny. In fact, they were called the Black Robed Regiment. Why? Because they were public enemy number one. The British recognized that these pastors would ascend to their pulpits every Sunday morning dressed in their black clerical robes and stir the people's hearts toward liberty. If it was not for the pastors, we wouldn't be here today. Look at some of the messages that these guys preached. This was John Mayhew, pastor of West Church in Boston. He said this: "The king in his coronation oath swears to exercise only such a power as the Constitution gives him. And the citizen in the oath of allegiance swears only to obey in the exercise of such a power. The king is as much bound by his oath not to infringe the legal rights of the people as the people are bound to yield subjection to him. From whence it follows that as soon as the king sets himself up above the law, he loses the king and the tyrant. He does to all intents and purposes unking himself by acting out of and beyond that sphere which the Constitution allows him to move in, and in such cases he has no more right to be obeyed than any inferior officer who acts beyond his commission." Reverend Jonathan Mayhew. Brother Paul, are you saying that the pastor is telling them to disobey illegal laws? Yes. Because if they enact a law that they don't have the authority to enact, then it's not a law to begin with. You say, what about Romans 13? We've already covered that. What's the purpose of government? To reward the good and to punish the evil. What happens if government becomes perverse and begins punishing the good and rewarding the evil? That's what they were facing. By the way, that's what we're facing. What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 1. The Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives to murder the Israeli boys. You know what the Hebrew midwives did? They disobeyed that law. It's an illegal, ungodly law. Which side do you think God was on that one? What about Daniel 3? The civil government told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego they were to bow down and worship the golden image whenever the band played. You know what they did? They disobeyed that ungodly law. Which side do you think God was on that one? We know so. In the fiery furnace, there was Jesus standing with them. What about Daniel 6, when the civil government said, you can't pray to anybody except the king for the next 30 days. And Daniel went straight to his room, opened the windows, and prayed to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Whose side was God on that one? Daniel's. How do you know? Because when Daniel was tossed into the lion's den, there was the angel of the Lord to protect him all night long. Whose side did they think God was on? I want you to look at this. This was a proposed seal for the United States seal. This was proposed by Franklin, Jefferson, and John Adams on July the 4th, 1776. Now, ultimately, this one was not accepted. We have the seal that we have today, but this was their idea. If you notice, you see the Egyptian Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt drowning in the Red Sea. On the seashore, you see the Israelis and Moses. Here you see the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of a flame. And around the outside, it says, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Ladies and gentlemen, if it wasn't for the great revival from 1735 to 1770, the great evangelistic preaching of men like Whitfield and Edwards that said, you must be born again. Doesn't matter if you're a Presbyterian. Doesn't matter if you're a Lutheran. Doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or Episcopal. Or what, doesn't matter what tag you have on you. Doesn't matter what church you've been baptized in. What have you done with Jesus? Have you ever fallen on your face and given your heart and life to Christ? You must be born again. If it wasn't for that revival that united these 13 colonies into a union, and then the courage of the black-robed regiment that recognized the danger that was knocking at the door, we wouldn't be enjoying the civil and religious liberty that we're enjoying today. What about the intolerable acts of tyranny in 2014? Folks, do you know that we are $150 trillion in debt? Now, first of all, that's unsustainable. There is going to be a day when the whole thing just collapses. It doesn't matter what you've got in your IRA or 401k. It doesn't matter. There's going to be a day. How long? I don't know. 5 months? 5 years? 50 years? I don't know. Right now, we're defying logic. The Fed is pumping $80 billion a month into our economy just so the economy stinks. How long can we sustain this house of cards? I don't know. But biblically, let me point out our error. The Bible says that we are supposed to be leaving an inheritance to our children and to our children's children. But not only are we not doing that, we are enslaving them with debt that they can never begin to repay. Now, folks, where are the pulpits in America crying out against the immorality of us participating in stealing the wealth of our great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and they don't even get a vote on the subject? We have Obamacare, Obamacare waivers. Where in the Constitution did we give the federal government the right to control our bodies? We have the NSA spying on American citizens, violation of the Bill of Rights. IRS discriminating against the Tea Party. IRS reckless spending, wild parties, stealing credit cards, Secret Service sex scandals, State Department abandoning American embassy personnel, and then continuing to lie and covering up. We have the nationalizing of our police force. We have the Department of Justice won't prosecute Muslim Brotherhood organizations. We have the Department of Justice picking and choosing which laws it will enforce and which laws it won't enforce. We have, as of last June, the Department of Justice now discriminating against Christian employees. Ladies and gentlemen, if you were a Christian and you worked in the Department of Justice, you used to be able to just keep your mouth shut when it came to the subject of homosexuality. But my friend Matt Barber published an article last June talking about the new policy. Now, as a Christian, you are required to positively affirm homosexuality, or you'll run the risk of losing your job. Well, wait a minute. What about the First Amendment rights and liberties of Christians that work for the Department of Justice? Oh, remember, you can't have First Amendment rights. There can be no higher call than the government if we're going to establish a tyranny. Think about this. We have Christians discriminated against on military basis. What's the Great Commission? We preached about it last week. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Except if you're in the military on a military base. Because if you are a Christian and you're caught proselytizing your faith, you will be court-martialed. Well, wait a minute. What about the First Amendment rights of that American military personnel? You can't have First Amendment rights. There can be no higher appeal than the government if we're going to establish absolute control. We have Common Core, the nationalization of our education system. We have courts mandating abortion. With any of the lawyers we have in here, please study the Declaration and the Constitution and tell me where the federal government has the authority to make Oklahoma murder its unborn babies. They do not. And what we should have, according to the design of the union of our country, folks, we are not one nation of 310 million people ruled by a dictator in Washington. We are 50 sovereign states that together, in union, created this small, limited federal government of, by, and for us, and we delegated limited powers to them. Let me ask you a question, a quick quiz, because we're all citizens of Oklahoma. Do we have a state border? Yes. Do we have a state capital? Yes. Do we have an elected chief executive officer? Yes. Do we have an elected legislature? Yes. Do we have a state constitution? Yes. Why? It's not for style points, folks. We are a sovereign state. And you or I individually can't tell Washington no, but our governor and our legislature could say, you know what, that abortion stuff, it ain't happening in the state of Oklahoma anymore. Amen. We could do that if the Christians would rise up. Courts mandating same-sex marriage. Where in the Declaration or Constitution is that? Remember, the loss of civil liberty and the loss of religious liberty, they always go together. This was a great victory this week, but let me say this, short-lived. First of all, where in the Constitution does the federal government have the authority to take a Christian man and penalize him $1.3 million every day because he refuses to provide the morning after pill for his employees? Where in the Constitution? The rule of law, ladies and gentlemen. Remember, this is why America is different. We're not like those third world countries. We're not like 6,000 years of tyranny. We are 200 years of being the exception. Where do they have the authority to make him do that? They do not. And one thing that ought to concern you as much as anything is you have 9 supposed, alleged experts on the Constitution that come up with a 5-4 decision. How can you look at the same piece of paper and come up with a 5-4 decision? It's your worldview that dictates what you're going to see. And let me just say this, I am thrilled as anyone that we won that thing this week. And quite frankly, surprised. But as I said, it will be short-lived. In 1995, we all celebrated that we had gotten President Bill Clinton to sign the Defense of Marriage Act. Finally, marriage has been protected. Less than 20 years later, judges, through new decisions determining that sodomy was a civil right, and the follow-up after that decision in 2007... we now see federal appointed judges shredding state constitutions just as in the state of Oklahoma. 76% of the citizens of Oklahoma voted to amend our constitution to reestablish and affirm natural marriage, God's design in our state. Where on earth did a political appointed judge gain the authority that he could overrule natural law and the will of Oklahoma and shred our Constitution. Ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't have that authority. But as long as our governor and our legislature and we the people just say, yes, sir, spank me, sir, and may I have another, then we will continue to travel down this road. And it's coming quickly. I don't know if you saw this. We keep being told, oh, you don't have to worry about homosexual marriage. That won't affect the churches. Oh, you'll have your exemption. Don't worry, you pastors. Don't worry, you churches. Hey, Danish churches are now. They had followed this road about 10 years before us. And now the government is mandating you will perform homosexual marriages. Folks, when the government has spoken and established something as holy, how on earth can preachers and Christians dare say otherwise? Well, what about the 21st century church? We saw what the 18th century church did. Here's our biggest problem, ladies and gentlemen. We have been taught to compartmentalize our Christianity. Oh, yeah, you be as saved as you want to be. Yeah, you can have your Bible at home, and you can go have your little Bible studies, and you can go to church and do all this stuff, but make sure and keep that religion stuff over here. Don't let it affect your politics. You can't spank your children. You can't do any of that stuff because that could be child abuse. Don't take it to work with you. It can't affect anything else. You keep that right over here in this little portion, and don't let it affect any other part of your life. That's what we've been taught. Can't help but think of John 20:28, that famous verse of Scripture when Thomas stands before the resurrected Christ, seeing with his own eyes what he had doubted, falling on his knees before Jesus and crying out, "My Lord and my God." Every Sunday morning from 9 to noon, but Jesus, don't bother me when I go to work through the week. And Jesus, don't bother me when I go to the store. And don't bother me when I go on vacation on the weekends. And Jesus, you're not my Lord when I'm raising my family. And Jesus, you're not my... Folks, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the Lord of your lives? Let me ask you a question. If you just said that, what part of your life do you refuse to let him be Lord over? You can't say no to any of it. Jesus is either the Lord of all your life, or he is not your Lord at all. Here's what we're hoping to do across the country. First of all, have churches awaken. We all love this verse, but we never stop to read it. If my people, we would apply that to us in this dispensation, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, fall on their faces, and pray out to God and seek his will, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. Folks, do you know that right now, annually in the state of Oklahoma, we're killing about 6,000 babies? Let me ask you, is that turning from our wicked ways? Or are we still going in that way? Do you know we're still complicit as the state of Oklahoma, and our Republican administration is just as guilty as any of them? We can't sacrifice principle fast enough if the federal government offers us a dollar. But you know what? We're still running over $500 billion deficit. So when the states sit here and say, gimme, 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 and we'll cooperate, we, Republican states like Oklahoma, conservative states like Oklahoma, are complicit, and we're just as guilty as anybody else. Is that turning from our wicked ways? We have the ability to do so. Then, God says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Number two, evangelism. Folks, it's our Great Commission. We've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what? It's not optional. We're all commanded to be evangelists. If you go to a church, and of course those of you that are here, if your church doesn't give an invitation on Sunday mornings, go and talk to your pastor about it and say, "Pastor, why aren't we giving an invitation?" If he doesn't think it's important, you need to find another church. If you go to a church that doesn't have some sort of organized evangelism training and organized evangelism, you need to go talk to your pastor. This needs to be an active part of your church's ministry. By the way, it's also, as Francis Schaeffer said, the greatest way to contend for your culture is to win people to Jesus Christ. If we want a better country, let's see some transformed lives. John Adams made the statement that our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. This whole idea of exporting democracy into the Middle East is nuts. Folks, you can only be you can only have liberty if you are self-governing. That's why America is unique. Number three, teach apologetics, a biblical worldview. These resources are available to any church. Ladies and gentlemen, the entirety of truth stands upon Genesis 1 through 12. If you can't defend creation on up and your kids can't defend creation, then the foundation upon which you build your faith is shrinking sand. Churches, we've got to be teaching these truths to our people. The Truth Project, another great source for promoting a biblical worldview. We've got resources like this available on our website, God's Providential Hand in America, Learn the True History, Christians' Involvement in Politics, Reclaiming America for Christ. Folks, if we want to start getting the message out in a broad scale, we've got 2,800 open seats at First Baptist Moore. We need to have every one of them filled. New book we'll be releasing, Liberty or Tyranny, Biblical Principles of Government, 100 pages packed with information, much of what you've heard this morning. Number four is get active. You can't just sit here. Once you learn, take it and do something with it. Folks, your small groups that you fraternize with, your neighborhood association, your buddies you hang out with at work, your golf buddies and the like, take some of these truths in a biblical worldview, have them over for dinner and share it with them. Start promoting and expanding this kind of thinking. We've got a salt and light ministry in our church. We need other churches to develop salt and light ministries. We've got to be educating our children in a biblical worldview. And folks, let me tell you, I've got two kids in college, public universities, and I debrief them every day. And if you can homeschool, do it. If you can go to private Christian school, we've got a great one here, affordable pricing. Do it. And if there's no other option for you and you have your kids in public education, you better be spending double time at home teaching them these truths and guarding against the secularism that they are going to be indoctrinated with in public schools. And then finally, getting to work and partnering. I love this picture. It's done by T.H. Madison. Depicts the first prayer in Congress, September the 7th, 1774. 12 of the 13 colonies had gathered for what was called the meeting of the First Continental Congress to try to determine what their response would be to the intolerable acts that were being poured out upon the colonies by the king and parliament. Met in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia, and before they began conducting business, the motion was made that they should seek God's intervention through the avenue of prayer. And this was unusual. They didn't just have prayer meetings like we do. They say, well, we need to call a parson. I mean, this was a big to-do in that day. But the question was raised by John Jay, who was our first Chief Justice of the first Supreme Court, a devout Christian from New York. But he asked the question. He said, we're from different denominations. Can we pray together? Sam Adams, who is the leading light of the War for Independence, responded somewhat like this. He said, I am no bigot, sir. I will pray with any man of piety that is also a patriot. They called for the Reverend Jacob Deshaies from Christ Church in Philadelphia, who came down and led them in a reading from Psalm 35 and then led them in an extended prayer service the next morning. And that's how our country was born on its knees. We need a revival, ladies and gentlemen, to sweep our country. And it's not just going to be Fairview Baptist Church. It's not just going to be the Baptists. This needs to reach across churches and across denominations. We need to have a good old outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again in our country. And we also need to find some courage in the pulpits in our country. I'll leave with this last slide. Charles Finney, leading light of the Second Great Awakening. Charles Finney was an ardent evangelist. Under his ministry, over 500,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's impressive. They didn't have radio ministry. They didn't have television ministry. That's just him going from community to community. 500,000 plus souls born into the family of God. But he was also aware of his responsibility to the culture. And he was a leader in the fight to abolish slavery. And he said this in a letter to his fellow pastors. He said, "Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation." Ladies and gentlemen, my Bible says that we are the salt and light. If Oklahoma is becoming immoral, then it's because the salt has lost its savor. If Oklahoma is in spiritual darkness, it's because the light's not shining very brightly. What we are attempting to do is reach out. That's why we've been around the state, preaching to Christians around the state of Oklahoma. We've been to other states. Just within the last year, we have been to Missouri and to Nebraska and to Kansas and to Florida, getting ready to go back to Florida. I'll be in Texas later this month. We'll be in Tennessee in September. We are trying to reach across the state and then reach into other states, trying to light brush fires of passion and righteousness and holiness and liberty across the states in this union. I can't make a difference in a lot of other places, but I can make a difference here, as can you. And our hope is that if we can awaken enough Christians, taking responsibility for our own families and our own neighborhoods, working together with other churches across the communities and across this country, neighborhood by neighborhood, together, we can reclaim the state of Oklahoma and perhaps the majority, if not all, the Union for the good and glory of Jesus Christ.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.